Hey everybody, can you hear me? I didn't do a sound test beforehand. Coming in good? Good to see y'all tonight. And a little louder? Does it need to be a little louder? Okay. I'll let the guy back there with the magic box do that. How's that? Is that good? I know it's good when I can hear myself, so. Tonight, well, I'm not Pastor Bob. Most of you may know that, but some of you may not. If you're visitors here, welcome. But Pastor Bob's been out of town for a while, been out of state for a while, and I think he gets back midnight, right? Isn't that what it is, about midnight? And remind me of Fallon. Fallon recently got back from China at midnight. Same thing. People were asking me when she gets in. I was like, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. They thought I just didn't know when my wife got back. It's like, no, it's midnight. But anyway, I'm going to give a little bit more in detail, show some pictures of a little bit of a mission trip that I would honestly say mission trip, and it was amazing. It was a camp that I got to go to called Lake Texoma Youth Camp, and it's right on there on Lake Texoma. Beautiful, beautiful, and an amazing, amazing time for me, and at just the right time. It's almost like God knew what he was doing or something when he took me there. At a time when I really needed to just spend one-on-one time with him, especially in the mornings, and just, it was great and beautiful. And I'll show you some of that. I talked a little bit about it on Sunday, but today I'm going to show you pictures, walk you through what happened, and just try to give some encouragement on what took place, especially with those kids on those days. Oh, okay, good. I'm going to open us up in prayer, though, because I think that's important. And let's take this time to just get focused. We've all had distractions, myself especially. I came from work today, and we all have things that kind of muddy up our mind and get us out of focus, but not just for confession. Let's seriously submit ourselves and say, God, just speak to me in whatever way you want to, because I'm not here to talk to you tonight. I hope it's God. We take for granted so many times, Lord, how we get to come together so easily with so many grace gifts and grace things. And we drive here in an AC car. We show up in a building like this and sit in some comfortable seats. And we get to learn the Word. And Father, as I've heard missionaries and pastors say sometimes, that sometimes it's when you're out in the middle of a hut and you're outside in the hot and you're sweating, that you really get to appreciate the Word of God, because all those things, the distractions are set aside. But you're bigger than that. We've all had a full day. It's 7:30 right now, Father, and it's near the end of the day. And I pray whatever has taken place today would be set aside, that it would not distract us, that we would come in here in your Holy Spirit. And we have to do that by coming to you with no sin that we're hiding in our heart, no sin that we're trying to hold on to ourselves. We just have to come to you honest and open, and just let you fill us and teach us during this hour. And I pray more than anything else that we leave here knowing you more, because that is the greatest and ultimate endeavor, to know you, to come closer to you. Father, there's nothing more intimate, deep, hard, yet simple than to come to know you, to know your Son, and to just fall in love with you as we realize how much you love us. Let us dive into that tonight. And just speak through me in whatever way you wish. In his name we pray. Amen. Is there a little bit of feedback? Or is it good? Okay. I'll start off, like I said, I want to talk about the camp a little bit. And it was amazing. So Lake Texoma Youth Camp has been around for a while. And I found out about it about a year ago. And the person to invite me was Carrie. And Fazl and Carrie, as some of you know. Now, Fazl is a Pakistan pastor. And he's in the thick of it. He's right in, you know, the horror stories that you hear about, where you have martyrs, you have people that are under persecution for their faith, for being a Christian. I think something like 3% is Christianity or less in Pakistan. The rest is Muslim. And they definitely are under a lot of persecution. And we know them pretty well because they come here, they visit, they speak, and great friends. And now Carrie grabbed me and said, look, you need to go to this camp. I'm telling you, it's God-breathed. You're going to go to this camp. And it was kind of funny. I was like, okay, I don't know, we'll see. And then two more people are like, you know, you really need to find out what God's telling you to do and go do it. I was like, all right, starting to get the hint a little bit here. So started praying about it, feeling more and more led, but the biggest obstacle was I knew my work was not going to let me off. I knew my they just weren't. I needed a week. They weren't going to give me a week. And so I just prayed about it, and I walked in one day, and I said, okay, I need this. I need to go to this. I know I have to go to this, and here are the dates. And the boss just said, okay, no problem. Never has happened once before. I mean, and we're talking like for asking one day off. I've never had it that easy. It's just a whole week, boom, done. We'll work with it. And I just, you know, that wasn't step one, but it was a huge step in the early process of making me realize this was God. And he just makes things work out like that. He likes to blow us away. And I think God purposely, what he'll do is he'll have stuff happen in our past so that we think, oh, that's just going to repeat. That's just going to happen again. And all we're really doing is we're getting our eyes on man, on patterns, on habits, on all these things in the world system or in our physical eyesight. And he says, now watch me blow you away and show that I was in control the whole time. I'm going to upset what you thought was the norm. I'm going to throw myself in the middle of this and just like Jonah. Jonah was all for serving God until he had to go to Nineveh, right? I was like, okay, well, I'll go anywhere except there. And he goes, no, I'm going to do something amazing through there. What blows me away is, I think the thing that not confuses me, but blows me away the most about Jonah is at the end when he says, I knew you would do this, God. It's like, well, come on. Yeah, you knew you would do this. That's an awesome thing. Celebrate. He's like, I knew you'd save these people. And he just wanted them all to be blasted. But anyway, it's understandable. There's sometimes people that we just despise. But at this camp, I got to pair up. And this was just another affirmation from that it was all from God. They told me, Chris called me up, Chris Daig is the one in charge of it, and he calls me up and says, I want to make sure you're clear on the gospel. And I really respected him for doing that. You know, they don't want anybody coming in, especially a staff, into this camp. Now, kids, that's okay because they're there to learn, but on staff, they need to know the gospel is faith alone and Christ alone, and that you know how to present it, you know how to talk about it, that you're not going to come in with any bad theology and all the rest, and that you know your Bible. I was really glad. So he grilled me, and I was really appreciative of it. We were barbecuing that day outside, and I said, this is great. I love this. And I had no problem taking that phone call and was really appreciative. But when we got done, he kind of told me, okay, you're going to be with Stephen. That's who your fellow counselor is going to be. He's going to be this older guy, and you guys are going to have a great time. And I was like, okay, I have no clue who he is. And then I see him send an email out to the kids. He seems to have his stuff all together. And I'm like, wow, okay. Almost intimidated at first, like, I'm walking into this. I have no clue what I'm doing. He's already ready. He's been there a year ago. So I just call him up one day just to talk and pick his brain. And we fellowship for over an hour and a half. And I don't think we talked about the camp once. We couldn't stop talking about Christ, the amazing grace of our God, what we've been through. And I love him because he's a fellow brother, because he is not afraid to tell you he's the worst sinner that he ever knows and just spell it out there, you know. And it was great to see somebody so honest, raw, humble, and passionate for the Lord. And I swear we both cried on that phone, laughed, prayed together. It was amazing. And, you know, there's something to learn there. I like what a missionary said is, we talk about, you know, the bride of Christ and it being corrupted and being a mess and all this stuff. And this one missionary says, you know, you got to be really careful with that because that's Jesus's wife. That's her bride. You know, before you start bashing the church and how bad the bride is and how all the rest, remember you're part of it. And remember that those who really do love the Lord, there is a power that when you meet them, it only takes 2 seconds and you can fall in love with them because you realize you're so close with one another. And I can't tell you how many times I've been on plane rides between here and Washington, my hometown, and I sit next to somebody and we find out that we're both in love with Christ, and boom, the connection is so strong. His story, that missionary story, was pretty amazing. They were over in Peru somewhere in a really hostile area at the time, and they just were called to go out to this village. They had no idea exactly how they were going to get there. The road ended with still like 20 miles to go. They're walking in the direction, and they found out this town is owned by, it's kind of a guerrilla warfare situation or whatever, and they could have been killed, especially if they found out they were Christians. So they're hiding in the woods, kind of somewhere by a town. They don't know where it's at. They just know they're kind of close, and they just start praying. Kid comes by, and they pick up on the conversation and start finding out. This is a really weird conversation. He was talking to his donkey. He was just talking to his donkey. This kid's just walking, talking to his donkey. So they're like, what is this one-sided conversation? They follow him, get to the town, and they ask a drunk homeless guy that's just sitting in the alley, and they ask him, and I can't say it in Spanish like they did or the language that they were speaking, but he said, are there brethren? Because everyone in that area knows when you ask for brethren, you're asking for a serious Christian. You're asking for somebody who loves Christ. And he says, old lady's house, down here. They walk in, and that old lady, as soon as she saw them, and they said, we're brothers, and we're here because God called us to be. She pulled them into that house, called all the other brothers that had been hiding in that city, and they all came there, got them food and every single thing they needed in less than an hour. And that's amazing. You know, and I think that story tells us that's the bride of Christ. And you are never, we all know it, it gets almost cliche sometimes, we're not alone. You will find the next awesome evangelist or prayer partner at HEB. It could be anywhere. It's just that if you're looking for it, if you're really walking with the Lord, he's going to put people in your life that are powerful. Anyway, Stephen, my whole point before I get off on 30 rabbit trails was Stephen was that guy. We only talked twice on the phone, got there to the place, and the bond was so powerful. And everything that God put on our hearts to speak, it was just both of us at the same time. We knew that we needed to go into the gospel hard with these kids. We knew that we needed to go into confession. All the basics, because these kids, and if I can encourage you, especially parents, never, never, never assume. I mean, there's a level of where you really do know your kid and you're intimate, but don't just assume that your kid probably knows the gospel very well because they go to Sunday school or I told it to them a couple times or they read. You need to really sit down your child or whoever you God puts in your life to take care of or be a leader for, whatever, and ask them, how do I come to know Christ? What is eternal life? How do I obtain it? How do I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? Those are serious questions that you need to ask people and they need to be ready to answer. And we realized when we were asking these kids, most of them had come to know Christ. They had believed in him. They had trusted in him. They knew that they were sinners. They knew they needed Christ. They died on the cross for their sins, and that's how they went to heaven. But they could not tell you that. They didn't know a single verse for it. And they definitely didn't know how to give it to somebody else, another friend, if they asked. And that, in a kind of a sense, blew me away because these were kids that had been growing up in Sunday school and going to church for 5, 10 years. And you want to know what? It was the one kid that really did not grow up in kind of the cookie-cutter Christian mold. The one that kind of grew up really tough and got saved at a later age, he was on fire, and he could tell you because he lived it. It was real to him, and he wanted to know. And that was really powerful. All these kids loved him. I don't have any favorites. I loved them all, but there were some moments where it was just like, wow, you could really see the Holy Spirit working on these kids. So I'll start off. This is Stephen here, and he's a goof. You know what? Actually, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to, just so I can flip through them. And we'll preview them all. And anyway, okay, I don't think it's opening in the right setting, but so I'll just do it one at a time. This is Stephen, and he looks like a pretty tough guy. He is intense. When he's talking to you, he can be talking about a loaf of bread, and he's like, and that loaf of bread was so white. And it just, and his voice sounds like that, and it's all raspy, and he's just like on fire. And oh, okay. I don't know why it's starting on, but that's okay. So anyway, so Stephen here, and he probably doesn't even know I took this photo, actually. I took a lot of photos that people didn't know about. And this poor guy right here, he definitely doesn't know I took the photo like that. But anyway, this is actually, these were the band members, these guys that are here in the red, and they're playing some cards. And they were great. They all were playing Pokemon Go. I was laughing at them so hard, because they're all in their 20s and college and everything else. But great guys. I mean, really did love the Lord and really searching and asking for his guidance. And it was great to fellowship with. I wish I had, there was like probably about 100, 200 people that I wish I could have just spent a week with them just to get to know them, to minister to them, to let them minister to me and talk with them. But anyway, it was powerful. So Stephen there is trying to learn this card game and you can tell he's not doing well. And no, I'm kidding. But, and then here's the second one. Now Carrie, y'all know Carrie. She's the goober. She was there, and she was awesome. And the cooking team, the staff in the kitchen, were amazing. A lot of things I learned on this trip, and if I can nail it down, was this. There really is not anything that God calls you to do that is not important if he called you to do it. Anything. We say anything, but do we understand the depth of anything? And I mean, it can be literally the smallest of things. Hopefully, if I don't ramble on forever and run out of time, I'm going to take you through some verses in Acts, and I want to show you how the smallest of things, when you're obedient to God, can just have everlasting results. That's what we're here for. There's nothing that you don't do when you're in obedience to God that doesn't have an everlasting result. When you sit down and meditate on that and you think about what that really means, you will not treat anything in your life as insignificant. You won't treat yourself as insignificant. You'll realize that not only are you immortal, you're going to spend forever with Christ, but that every little decision you make, even when you're alone and you feel like you're affecting nobody, sometimes those are the times where you're affecting everybody. Because you're only powerful at the right moments when you've been armored up and getting prepared for those right moments. And most of the time when we're alone, when we're being put through the fire, or we're hurt, or we're lonely, or we think nothing is going right, or we just don't even know what our next plan or step is, that is when God is actually equipping you and shaping you for the next beautiful, awesome thing. And you would have never known that. You never would have been able to succeed in this if you didn't go through all this. Where am I going? What's the purpose? What's going on? And Paul went through a lot of that. Paul would show up at places thinking such and such was going to happen, and it all just didn't. It all just fell apart. Next thing you know, this person leaves, this person goes this way. He even quotes in one verse, you know, I have no one of genuine heart or spirit like Timothy that's genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know, he had so many times where people he thought, expectations, all these things, and yet some of the most powerful ministry ever. And when he would show up at places, bam, it was dynamite because of all that hurt. So anyway, Carrie was awesome. Again, my point was, there's nothing too small. And the kitchen staff, even though totally behind the scenes, didn't get much credit, they were working like crazy. They did 3 huge meals a day for over 100 kids, plus the staff. So we're talking about 150, 160 people about. And that's 3 meals a day on top of making sure that the place is open and getting water always ready, water always at the stations. They really were. I mean, at the end of it, Carrie, you should have seen her. Bless her heart. At the end of it, she literally just like this. I just went up and hugged her. I said, you poor thing. She goes, yeah, I'm dead. I'm going home. So anyway, she was in a little bit of hurry to get out of there because she was exhausted. She'd been serving God all week. Did you guys know Dan was there? No. It's funny because, yeah, he also got a good tan there too, right? Look at the leg. No, this is not Dan. But it's funny because I sent this to Dan and I said, who's this? And he's like, I don't know. What is this? What's going on? And I sent him the next picture with it. Basil totally took Dan's fashion statement there and put it to use. So, but what's that? Yeah, right. Yeah, he responded back, but now I wear boots. I said, yeah, Dan changes every week. No, I'm kidding. But, oh man, I can't tell you. I could spend the rest of this time telling you how much I bonded with Fazl and got to learn who he really is. You know who he really is? No different than you and me. He is a little kid. I mean, that's the best way I could sum him up. He's a little kid. And the amazing thing about this man is that he's not amazing, if that makes sense. He's just somebody that said, yes, sir, on a 24/7 basis. When he got saved, he was saved. His testimony, I'll let him give it when he gives it, but when he came to really know who Christ was and understand the gospel and now start serving him, he had a little prayer closet there in Pakistan, and I wish I had a picture of it. We're talking a muddy little storage room. I don't even know if it had a door at the time, and they would go in there, and he would pray, and that's all he had. There was no church. He still hadn't had a lot of training. He didn't know exactly what he was meant to do, didn't know English at the time at all. Now his English is awesome. We can have awesome conversations now. No hindrance. All of that. And he started falling on his knees and asking God, use me. Now they have an orphanage with over 30 kids, I believe over 40 kids. They have a church there with the whole community of well over 100. Even the police force in the area, though they are not Christian, they are Muslim, respect and love them because they recognize how full of love these Christians are. They're on the outside looking in and going, wow, they're different, powerful, and they're a bright, shining light. Nobody else is like them. And so even though they don't believe in what they believe, they can't help. And it's almost like the book of Acts where it says, right in there, it says, right, they were well respected and just everybody admired them. They weren't, not everybody did agree, but boy, you could not deny that these people were different and had something powerful in them. That's Fazl. He just simply said, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. I'm telling you that because that's you. That's me. You don't think that you're ever too old enough, too far gone. You've ruined yourself. You've made the decisions. You've put yourself in obligations that you can't get out of. There are so many things that we and the enemy in this world like to say that we have done wrong. Oh man, the biggest one, a lot of times you want to get real, is my marriage. We got married, it wasn't right, and you know what? This is just not, we just need to end it. God will simply fix and do amazing things with the most broken. If you are in a bad situation, you've made bad choices and all the rest, and you find yourself literally just going, there is no way this is going to work out, you're at the perfect place to start watching miracles, start working like crazy. Because that's when God will work through you, when you get down to the bottom and you go, all right, there's nothing I can do. He goes, I know. Now let me start working. Watch this. And that's what he does every time. And that's what he did with Fazel. He was, by the way, Fazel too, when he came to America, this encouraged me so much. Because I looked at him one day and I said, Fazel, this was Thursday. And I said, Fazel, I want to say something. I want to say thank you for not looking down at me. For you treat me like an equal. And I meant that because it can be intimidating. You're next to this Pakistani pastor who's on fire for the Lord. Everyone loves him, and you can't help but love him and his wife. And he just is nonstop for God, whether it's at gunpoint, ridicule, or nobody understands him because he speaks broken English for several years when in America, when nobody thinks he's really that big of a deal. Even when your own family sometimes and the closest people to you are against you. And yet, he doesn't look down at me. The whole time he kept trying to build me up, the whole camp. He kept saying, Radley, what you're doing with these kids is awesome. I mean, I almost cry, guys. I mean, when you have somebody, when you have a hero like that, that's really what makes them a hero, is they don't see themselves above everybody else. Just like Christ. He did not consider it a thing to be grasped and had equality with God. But coming down here, relating with us. And then, oh, this is someone that's here today. Is she here? Oh, she's in the, okay. Well, maybe that's better. She'll probably get mad. Show you this picture. This is our niece. She's here today. I showed you this picture because you could tell she's exhausted. She's like, she can't even get the cup up to her face. We took the kids on this Battle Cross thing on Thursday, and it was awesome. What it was this intense, and I'm saying intense, they didn't mess around with it, intense obstacle course. They probably had to run over a mile. They ran really the whole campground they put them through, and at each station they had to do something that made them think about the Lord, or they had to quote a verse, or they had to know something. Now, it was a lot of physical stuff, don't get me wrong, but especially our station was awesome. When they got to our station, they had to run uphill through this trail in the woods, and they had to be quoting us five Bible verses that they had memorized during the week. And I loved it because a lot of them, by the time they got to our station, we're talking dripping sweat, just a mess, huffing and puffing. And we saw some of the most beautiful things. I talked about bearing one another's burdens a little bit, and Pastor Bob has nonstop been talking about it. It's, for some reason, God is really speaking to this church and to us to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6, and how powerful that is, how necessary, how we never will be more Christ-like. And what does it say in the law of Christ, right? That is the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside, to give you this. There's no greater love than anyone has than this, that you would lay down your life for your friends. And sometimes your friends will not consider you a friend. You have to consider them a friend even if they don't consider you one. Jesus considered us a friend. He considered Judas a friend. Judas betrayed him and never did believe in him. His own brothers didn't believe in him, and they grew up with him. He loved them. He considered them friends. Think about who is in your life that probably is not close with you, maybe doesn't even consider you a friend, but God is asking you to seriously consider them a friend. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that you spend 24/7 with them and you Netflix and chill every night. What I'm talking about is that you are nonstop praying for them, and that every time you meet them, you're there to build them up in Christ, that you're not there for yourself. When these kids would go through this, I'm talking about this because some of these kids would come through and they were dead, and they literally couldn't even almost walk anymore by the time they got to us. We're talking, it was almost 100 degrees. The humidity was at 100%. It's pretty understandable. I mean, everyone was a sweaty mess. And they are running nonstop. And some of these kids, you know, it's just call it what it is. They were out of shape. And it was awesome to see the teams. The other kids would grab onto the kid, pull him up on their back, and keep running. And I loved it. It was a perfect example of carrying one another's burdens. And here was this kid that, let's look at it this way, and maybe it's more the parents' fault than anything else. This kid was not in shape. They hadn't been in shape. Maybe they've made bad choices, whether it's eating or exercise. And yet you have somebody else that's coming alongside, not judging that, not getting onto him, not saying, see, look at all the stuff you should have done. Look at how this, all the wrong things you've done have led up to this moment. They just pick them up on their back and carry them. And that's what we're here to do in Christ. And so many times what we want to do is say, you know, if you had just gone to church for those last 2 years, or if you would just listen to what I told you, the advice I gave you, if you would just get in the Word and pray, especially we like to say that to people we're closest to, our husbands and wives and everybody else. And it's like, that's the last thing God is ever calling you to do or asking you to do or tell you to do. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you see that mess in front of you? Yeah, that's you. And look what I'm doing with you. Now go do it with them. You want to know me? Go clean up the puke and the spit. Go get down in the dirty. Roll up your sleeves and get ready to work. That's serious, coming to know Christ. We can sit here in Bible study all day and know scriptures, and we should. But if we're not going out there getting dirty, we're not really coming to know who Christ is. There is a song, and I love it. It says, My Jesus by Todd Agnew. And at the end of it, he says, I don't know if Jesus would be accepted in my church because the blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet. And I wouldn't say that of this church, but I know there probably, sadly, are churches that might be true. And I love that lyric. I think it's very raw and kind of flies in the face of modern churchianity sometimes. So this was Jade. These kids were exhausted. And this was the blob. Now, this was like Fun Central, okay? Now, if you guys don't know what the blob is, it's that guy right out there, but it's not me. No, but the blob is that huge inflatable thing out there. And when basically a kid gets on, crawls to the end, and then you have the heaviest person you can jump on the other end and launch them. And it was awesome. And we're talking like, I mean, I had more fun watching these kids get launched. You know what I mean? Just when they come back up, oh, I feel like I almost died. Mission successful. It was awesome. But I mean, not really. But yeah, it was so cool. So they were getting ready for a luau. Pretty much almost all the camp was there. Not everybody, but a lot of the kids were down there. And that's the blob. So they would walk down that pier, that bridge, that walkway, go up top, very sturdy and well-built. It was an awesome structure. They said that the water used to be up to here. And I don't know if you guys can really get the depth of that, but we're talking way different. I mean, that lake was so much more. There were trees that were totally covered before. Now this year, though, was awesome. And that sand down there, like real sand, it was just the perfect, beautiful setting. One of the luau, they do it, it's a tradition, they do it every Wednesday night now. They decorate the whole place like crazy, Hawaiian style, and they just have lights out there, and they're out there till late, and they're just having a blast and talking about God, and it gives a kid time for the kids to really reflect on what they learned. One of our kids came back and floored me. You know, this goes along with there's nothing that's not important if you do it in God's will. There's also, to go along with that, don't ever underestimate anybody. Don't ever look down on a single person. There's almost 100% guarantee that the person you think is the least in your life is the most important, that you know of, and they just don't seem to contribute anything. That's the next Billy Graham. That's the next most powerful person. I mean, what if all it took was you just igniting a fire in them, and you haven't been doing it this whole time? Is there somebody here in this church that you just don't really aren't that close with? I mean, think about it like that, just to get personal. I can think of people that, you know what, I could do a better job of getting into their life. Come here on Sundays and have the normal people we say hi to and talk with, but are we really branching out to those people that we maybe don't deem as important? That's a selfish motive from the get-go, if we're honest. How many times do we do that, though? We do it even within our own blood family. There is nobody in your life that is not immensely important. Christ died the same as he did for them, as he did for you. This kid, this is all to preface, this kid came from the luau that night, and he said, that was the most amazing time I ever had. I said, oh yeah, why, what happened? He goes, I've never had that deep of a time with God. And I was thrown off. I thought they were just all down there playing games and having fun. And anyway, again, goes to show you God blowing me away, showing my limited view. He said, I just went to pray to God and say thank you. I just wanted to say thank you to God for this trip. It was meant to be a 5-second prayer. And he said, but then I ended up spending 30 minutes talking with God and praying. And I've never cried like that in my life. And you know, that was like, wow, that floored me. You know, why would I ever think God can do less? Why would I ever look at a kid and just think, ah, he's just down there to have fun and games? No. He will blow you away. He will work in somebody. And I'm sure those of you who have kids, you know how much a kid can just wow you. I want to show you so you get a little feel of it. Well, first I'll show you this. This is a couple meatloafs falling on the blob. That's what it looks like. That's me and Steven. And we just look like Tweedledee, Tweedledum, just bloop, 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 bloop. Anyway, I'm being honest too when I say that it was 100% God protecting us, because there were, it's not maybe the safest thing to go together on that, you know? I mean, first of all, you're a couple like 215, 220 pound guys dropping off a ledge, but then also there's a real good chance you land on each other, and then there's a good chance when you fall off, one falls in the water, another one comes down. It was just a lot of stupid, but we loved it and we did it over and over. It didn't stop us. So, there's a camaraderie in that when you're like, you know what? And this sounds funny, but it's very true. It was very real, and I'm sure Stephen would amen this all day if he was here in the front row. But there's a camaraderie in knowing that you're totally trusting God, even in something simple like jumping off this and just doing this, that even if we get hurt, we're here to make sure these kids have a great time. And I'll talk to you about that too, because that was a struggle of mine. I'll just say it now because I know I'll say it later. I'll talk about it later, and I never will. I showed up to this camp, and it was Tuesday, and I was saying, this is just a bunch of fluff and games. This is not what these kids need. And I said this Sunday night. These kids need to be in boot camp. I need to take them out into the woods with, like, no food, one pair of clothes, and a knife. And we go learn about the Bible, and we spend 8 hours a day in the Bible, and we're quoting verses, and we're hiking 50 miles, and punching trees, and killing bears. Like, that's what's in my mind, you know? That's what these kids need. Because it's tough times now, and it's darker than it's ever been, and our nation is in shambles, and oh my goodness, and that's what I'm thinking, right? And I'm like, what are we doing with all this stuff? And it was, God just is like, go ahead, be stupid, get it out. Just get it out, just bleh, throw it all up. And I remember calling Fallon with this same gripe. And then right when I got off the phone with her, I said, oh, honey, I got to get off the phone. You know, there was this kid and I got to spend an hour with who was not saved and did not understand the gospel. And he had been in the Christian circles for a long time, and yet he never came to know Christ. I got to go spend one-on-one time with him for an hour and teach him all about the gospel and make sure when we left, he knew what it meant to become a child of God and how simple it was. And it was one-on-one between him and God. He did not do it that time. And I did not pressure him. I did not want him saying yes to make me happy. It had to be him and God. And he was very honest with me. I was appreciative. Very honest. I love that. I love that these kids, especially the more we got to know them, more time we spent, they grew more and more honest with us. And it was great. Right after that, we had some Bible study with these kids that was immensely powerful. And every day, it kept getting more and more powerful, more and more powerful. These kids were getting closer to us and listening to what we're saying, asking questions, to where it climaxed all the way on Thursday night after they were singing. And Fazel and Stephen and I were talking to these kids. And you have this Pakistani pastor. And now these kids who have been there 3 nights, 4 days, now they're starting to have a respect and understanding of what this man standing in front of them is doing. He could be in Pakistan teaching his flock. He could be all over the place, his churches. He could be sitting at home where, you know, enjoying his support that he gets. He chose to come to this camp. And what I love about Fazel is he refuses to sleep in a hotel, refuses to sleep with the adults. He sleeps where the kid sleeps because they need to realize he's relatable. He's just like one of them. And when these kids finally had the appreciation, and I know God did this at the perfect time, we're sitting out there under a tree by a boulder with the stars above us, and God had just spoken to everybody through this camp, and Fazel was exhorting and encouraging these young boys in how simple the Christian walk is. Yes, it's hard, but it is simple. It is simple to look to the Lord and say, here I am, Romans 12:1, a living and holy sacrifice. And when he was telling them that's what all the people in the Old Testament did, they just said, here I am. And they let the baggage go. Here I am. These kids were in tears by the time. And I looked at Faz, I said, Faz, will you pray for us? And by you know, it was awesome because as he's talking, more kids are walking by and they're listening. And so they come on over and they get like dragged over, you know. Holy Spirit's just like rounding them up. And next thing you know, we've got this huge group of boys. And one of them, almost all of them were my group, mine and Stephen's group. And there was this one little kid, Adam. And he was, he was great. He was young, didn't even know it really, any of the other boys. But God led him to that moment. And Fazl prayed for each of those boys. And get this, Fazl didn't know those boys. He didn't know them well at all. Some of them, he didn't even know their name till that moment. Every single thing that he prayed was exactly what those kids needed. And it was, that lets you know, it was 100% the Holy Spirit. Because every single thing he prayed for those kids, whether they were struggling with their self-esteem and their image because they didn't know how much Christ loved them, whether they were struggling with bullying, whether they were struggling with loneliness because they had no friends in their life, a broken home, divorce, all of it, he covered it in his prayers in every single one of those kids. And there was not, I'm not kidding, not one dry eye when we got done. And those boys would not stop hugging us. God had hit those guys. And I called them men. And I looked at them and I said, you know, you're on a mountaintop right now. You're at this amazing moment where if God feels so real, he's right here. You are bawling your eyes out because the love of Christ is in you, around you, on you, and you feel it. It's right here. But you're getting ready to go back down to the valley. You are getting ready to go back to your homes, to the normalcy, to your loneliness, where you're sitting in your room at night and you're around your friends and you're not going to be around this anymore. So what's going to happen? Are you going to fall back? How do you continue to have this relationship with God where you are? You need to be in his word. And you need to be spending time with him in prayer. And these boys got it. They looked at us and you should have seen the strength as they had their jaws clenched and their eyes open, looking at us, making sure they weren't blinking. They got it. We need to take this mountaintop experience and go down into the valley where the hard work is, back to real life, and start serving God. It was amazing. And we need to remember that too. Sometimes we come to Sunday because it's our sanctuary and this is our peaceful time and it's nice, or we come and listen to the word and it's encouraging. Guys, this is such a small part of your week and it's meant to be that way. That's the mission field. We always say it, we always know it, but let's get real about it. When you leave these doors, the way you're going to take the things that are hitting your heart right now is if you're constantly dwelling on them and making sure you're getting in the word. Can you tell me the last time that you regretted sacrificing doing something else and instead you got into the word? And even if we did, I don't think we'd admit it, right? We'd get stoned. I never have. Now, there's been times I've gotten in the word and I'll tell you what, I don't feel the Lord speaking to me. I'm getting in the word. It seems confused. It's just a mess. But he's like, keep talking to me. Keep coming to me. Are you going to keep coming? It's like Joseph when he was wrestling. Not Joseph, I'm sorry. Yes, when he was wrestling with the Lord and he wouldn't let him go and he wouldn't let him go and he finally got his answer. Here's another video and I thought this was pretty cool. Oh man, we launched these kids. Yeah, it was great. The sound's not on there, but the sound's not important. And now I want to show you this. I want to give you a feel of how beautiful this was. This is where I got out in the morning, and I couldn't help but take a video of it. And I just spent my mornings with the Lord here. I can't begin to tell you how powerful that was. It was a gorgeous time. And I know that that's not going to fully explain it, but you could just see God just putting that painting in the sky and spending that one-on-one time with me. Wow. The last thing I want to show you, because this is the most important and the most powerful, is this one. It was these boogers, as Fallon would call them. Oh, it's not what I meant to do. I'm afraid if I hit this, it's going to flip through all the pictures. I hope it'll stay here, but if not, that's okay. So, yeah, it's going to flip through the pictures. That's okay. I just pull it up. These guys were awesome. There's one missing. One of the kids there missing is actually the one that I spent the hour with and gave the gospel to. And he hasn't come to Christ yet, but that's okay. God's working on his heart. That's Stephen, of course, and he complains so much about the pink, and then he finally just shut up and put it on. He's great. He's an ex-Marine, tough guy. But you know what I love about him, too, is when people ask, were you in the military? He goes, yeah, but let me talk about who I am in Christ. You know, he says, I don't want people labeling me because they get so, they want to just talk about the military and all the rest. He goes, yeah, I love my military experience. It was great, all that, but I want to talk about who I am in Christ. There's nothing more awesome and tough than that. I respected that. I really did. These were our two helpers. They're seniors in high school, I believe, and they were great, especially this guy here. I saw him really come to grow. You know, at first, I think they were a little bit there just for the fun and games. You know, they're older. They don't have to be involved in the little kid stuff. You know, there's that mindset. They get to kind of do what they want. There's more freedom. And the cabin they stayed in was nicer than everybody else's. So, you know, you're kind of like king of the campus, right? But these guys grew in humility and started to realize the super, super importance of investing Christ and teaching the Bible to these young boys. They saw it. They grabbed onto it. And he was the one that hugged one of the other kids when the other kids started crying. We were sitting there. This is our bunks. This is actually my bed and Stephen's bed right here. Stephen's bed's right here, and here's my bed, and all the kids are down there. And that was the intimate, awesome time. We were just literally sitting on the beds, and we made sure we didn't sit on more than three beds. We're getting close, guys. You know, we got all eternity to spend together. Might as well get used to each other now. And so we had just nothing short of amazing time. One of these kids, and this again goes back to, you judge things and you judge them so wrong. And God humbled me in so many ways, showing how stupid I am, how I come in with preconceived notions, especially about other Christians and believers. You know, like I said about the camp, at first I'm like, this is foo-foo, and I realized the depth of it. I realized not only did kids get saved during this camp, there were so many kids that didn't know how to give the gospel or didn't know the importance of being in the Word, and now they do. They grew so much closer because they go to broken homes, they live in them, and they grew closer to people and realized, man, there's awesome people out there that love me for who I am. They just got to shine the love of Christ on them. This one of these kids, he you could tell he just didn't want to be there from day one. And I called it out. I mean, I saw these kids day one, and I said, I can tell some of y'all don't even want to be here. I said, you don't care to be here. You're probably here either because your parents made you. You're here maybe just to have fun. But you're not wanting to get up in the morning. You're not wanting to do anything we tell you. And you're definitely not even wanting to get into the Bible. I can just tell. And I say, you know what? You know how you change that? You ask God. Because He's at work within you, both the will and the do. He will give you the motivation and the actual doing, the strength, the power, the means. He'll put everything together. Well, these kids started to get it. They started to get, the first thing we talked to them was, you need to be 100% real with God about everything. Talk with him. He knows it all already. He wants to hear you say it. He wants to see you come to him and build that relationship. They started doing it, but one of these kids who had just been not interested, seeming like he's not paying attention, and by the way, it's always those kids that are actually probably paying the most attention. It's the ones that we say are ADHD and insane and all this, and then you ask them questions and they know everything you just said. From working at Good News Clubs, it was like that all the time. Seems like the kids that are squirming around the most are actually probably soaking it in, so we just can't judge. But this kid just did not seem interested one bit, and finally I got real and I said, listen, I want you to tell me, do any of you remember a time when you didn't know Christ, you didn't know God, you didn't have a relationship with him? Was there a time before that, or are your earliest memories, you've always talked about God, you kind of grew up in a Christian home type thing? Some of them were like that, and then some were the later, but then some of them, one of them especially said, yeah, I remember when I came to know God. It was at this camp about 1 or 2 years ago. And then another one, now this is the kid that just seemed disinterested. I looked at him and, what about you, bud? Was there a time? And he said, yeah. He said, I came to this camp about 4 or 5 years ago. I can't remember. I think it was about 4 years ago. And that was when I started to come to know who God is. And I said, okay. You know, how was it before that? And I said, well, it was a pretty tough time. My parents were getting a divorce and it was hard. And I could tell, this seems, on a human level, almost intrusive. Oh, don't do that kind of a thing. But the next question I asked, God told me I had to ask this kid this. And sometimes we have to to do this, guys. We have to get this close. I said, why was the divorce hard? And again, at face value, you may think, don't do that. That's sensitive. That's hard. How many times do we do that with God when he's poking at a place in our heart that we have something that we need to let go of, that we're not letting go of, or something that we're not doing right? And we say, please don't do that. This kid, as soon as I asked that, I knew it was affirmed that it really was from God, because he said it was hard because I was so close with my dad and we played ball all the time, and he left and he never said goodbye and he's never talked to me since. And he tried everything in his being to hold back those tears, and he couldn't hold back those tears. And it made sense. He was hurt. It's not that this kid hated this camp and just was a stubborn punk. He was a mess. He'd been broken. He'd been hurt. And when he finally did that, you should have seen every one of those boys come alongside him. And like I said, that's when that this guy right here came right on over and hugged him so hard. And that's when, right after, from that day on, he was more interested. Because he had been broken. He broke down that barrier, broke down that wall. And you should have seen every one of those kids minister to them, love them, not judge them one bit, come alongside. And we got to all pray right after that together with him still sitting there crying. God showed me this was not just a bunch of fluff. You know what it was? It was what I allowed God to make of it. The more obedient I was to what God put in my heart to do, the more I saw God do amazing things. And I can't take any credit because I was this delusional man just showing up with all these preconceived notions. If I can encourage you in anything tonight, and the time flies, if I can't encourage you in anything tonight, is you are having things in your life that you probably don't think are that important. You probably have people in your life, if we're going to be real with ourselves, that we may not see as most important. You may have yourself, and that's the biggest one, that you don't think is important. And there's so many, you know, self-help and self-esteem things out there and all the rest. This is that on a more infinite basis. If he would die for you when you don't even know him and you weren't even born yet, how much more will he put his life now in you, now that you are alive and here? If we just would realize there's nothing in our lives that he's not interested in, and there's nothing he can't clean up. Those boys were awesome. Every one of them were like, this changed my life, and we're so glad. And they couldn't stop hugging us at the end. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave those boys go. Part of me was like, all right, I'm ready to go home. But it was a tiring week. Don't get me wrong. I sweat like crazy. There was one day I couldn't stop. You know what stinks when you sweat all like that? You go into the AC and you're cold because you're wet. I couldn't get comfortable. I was like, Lord, this is ridiculous. I can't enjoy the AC and I can't enjoy outside in 100 degrees. If there's anything here that I want to encourage you in, is this. It kind of goes along with the message. If the Lord leads me to teach Philippians, great. It's just been on my heart. I've been studying it and I want to share you something. So let's go to Philippians 1 now and just end this a little bit in the Word. And of course, it's up here too. And I assume that's big enough. Everybody can see it, right? Cool. Philippians 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, doulos, slaves of Christ Jesus. That's the Greek word there. And Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the agios, to all the holy ones, to all the holy, really, just literally, all the holy ones. And I love this. You have Paul and Timothy, slaves, speaking to the holy ones, right? And so the humility here is beautiful because Paul and Timothy are looked at as these amazing pillars, these awesome people up on a pedestal, and they are so putting themselves down and saying, we're speaking up. We're having to speak up from our low position to all of you. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. There's so much to say here in about 10 minutes, but I'm going to try to do it. I know God can. Do you guys realize everything that happened in Philippi? You guys realize Paul grabbed Timothy real shortly before going to Philippi? Timothy was pretty early in the ministry. That's where the Philippian jailer got saved, right? But how did they end up in jail? he threw out the spirit of that girl that was falling around, annoying him like crazy. Paul's like, just get out of there, you know, in the name of Christ, blah, be done. And he casts out that spirit. And then what happened even before that? It was Lydia, the lady who sells purple fabric. And it, to be honest, her name may not be Lydia. If you kind of do a little research, it may be that that's where she's from, the lady from Lydia. But regardless, we'll call her Lydia. And she probably was wealthy selling purple fabrics. By the way, Philippi was a rich place, thriving. If you will, flip with me to Acts 16, or you can look up here, because I already got it ready. Does that answer your question, Dan? That's why I got two Bibles. I'm going to start in Acts 16:1 and give you a background on Philippi, and I hope this will really encourage you to understand why I'm doing this, because this isn't just history of facts and academic knowledge. One, we know this is Scripture, but I'm going to really try to show you why I'm doing this, because God spoke to me immensely through doing the research on what's the importance of Philippi. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here you have, he grabs Timothy early on, and keep in mind he's with Silas as well. He has Silas with him and Timothy. Now he just grabbed Timothy. Go down to verse 9, and this is what starts the ministry over to Philippi. They're not there yet. They're not technically, well, they're kind of close, but a vision appeared to Paul in the night, in verse 9. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding. By the way, that word concluding, I love that word. I can't remember exactly what it is in the Greek again. It's actually a big word, but it basically means to come together. It's the same verse that says, having our hearts knit together in love. That word knit is the same word here. And you may think, okay, what's the connection? When you conclude on something, you're putting all the parts together and coming to a resolution. You're coming to a solid boom. This is what we're coming at. You put the facts together in your mind. Maybe a group of you kind of finally conclude on a decision. Maybe you and your wife agree on where to eat. And I know that can take for 2 or 3 hours. Anyway, when you finally come to that solid conclusion, hopefully it is solid, otherwise you're sitting there not enjoying the meal. When you finally do that, that's what this word is. And I like that word so much. It shows the unity in Christ, the beautiful bond of the Holy Spirit that speaks to you and me, and we can come to the same conclusion. It's just like when I talked about, you can meet that person on an airplane, know him 2 seconds, and boom, I conclude something. I love this man. I love this person. We are so close. We're so much closer than I ever thought I could be with a stranger in 2 seconds, because you have everything in common. You have him. He's all things. And the more you have nothing and just Jesus, then the more you have everything in common with him, right? So concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now listen to this, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. You're going to notice that Paul doesn't go to a synagogue. Or, yeah, he doesn't go to a synagogue here. Probably isn't one, because that was his custom. He'd go to the synagogues first. Even though there's debate, you know, he probably shouldn't have done that. His ministry was to the Gentiles. But so many times he tried to force it to be to the Jews, because his heart was there. But God made it very clear his ministry really was to the Gentiles and Jews later. Anyway, what I'm trying to say here is, this is a big city, and we sometimes, when we read Old Testament, at least I do, or New Testament, we read these old things, and we're reading history, at least me, and I may be preaching myself right now, we kind of have in our mind that these are primitive people that walk around with loincloths, right? Or maybe I'm exaggerating. Okay, they have clothes, they have commerce, they have trade, they have ships, they have all that, but still they're not like today, and it's not like people with the technology and all the rest. Guys, these people in this city were genius. Some of the best businessmen, rich. Lydia, again, who we're getting ready to meet, was a seller of purple fabrics, and probably hints that she actually had a decent amount of money, especially since she can just take Paul and them in later on and just take care of them. These are people that were brilliant. We're smart. We're dealing with a huge city. And if you look at some of the pictures, too, of it, it was pretty... I won't go into that. I don't have the time. But anyway, I'm just going to go past this. I'm going to keep moving on. And verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, verse 14, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. God will blow you away, and he will do it in a way that you weren't expecting. You didn't think he was going to do it like this. You know how many times I've asked God, please break me, put me through testing? And I'll do this almost little stupid little kid game with God. I'll go, all right, I'm ready for whatever you throw. What if I, you know, what if this happens? I get in a car wreck. What if this? I'm ready. And then it's always something I never would have thought of. You know what I mean? And I know that sounds stupid, but that's just like my relationship with God. Like, all right, throw it at me and let me think of all the things you could do. I don't really do that now anymore because I know better. But think how God spoke to Paul in a vision through a man saying, come over here. Did you catch what it had said there? Go back up. Let me go back up here to verse 12, the latter part of it. And we were staying in the city for some days. And I don't know, I don't want to put it into the text if it's not there, but to me, when I read, they get the hint. We didn't know what we were doing. We came here, we knew God told us to get here, but we show up and there is no man going, come help us. There's no man standing outside saying that. We just show up in the city, we know we're supposed to be here, but what are we doing here? Let's just go pray somewhere, okay? Let's just go find a nice river and pray. When you are obedient to what God tells you to do, he will do amazing results. And it'll many times it will not be in the way you thought it would be. It's not going to look how you thought it would look. It may, and it probably won't be as glorious as you thought it would be, yet it will. It'll be even more. He will use the broken things. Why does he use the broken things? Because what happens when you break a vessel? What's inside of it comes out, right? You have Christ in you. The more broken you are, the more you just ooze out Jesus Christ. And when he breaks you, he builds you up and puts you right back in there. The potter puts you right back on, puts you through the kennel and the furnace again, and you get stronger, more beautiful. And that's what he does to Paul and their whole group here. No idea what they're doing. They've been there some days. Let's just go pray. And that's when God speaks to them and gives them what they want. When you're obedient to God, no matter what he calls you to do, it may seem something stupid. Like, hey, take your family and start walking, Abraham. All right, yes, Lord. Moses, I want you to go back to the place where you last murdered a guy. Oh, you're going to talk. You're not going to just talk to the people. You're going to talk to the head dude. You're going to go rock up right to the president, and you're just going to start talking to him. Well, you know, Pharaoh, but you get the point. He's going to ask you to do crazy things sometimes, and they're usually not even going to be that big. Sometimes God asks you to do really small things. He may ask you, for example, to move into a certain neighborhood if you were willing to pray about, God, where do you want me to live? Now, some people would say, oh, God doesn't care about praying where you live. He doesn't care about, just, he wants you to make right decisions according to the Bible, be a good moral person, and just make right decisions. Let me tell you something. We have been having an awesome ministry with our neighbors, leading some of them, trying to lead them to Christ. One of them we are now discipling. He's been coming here to church every now and then. And others at least notice they can go to us for prayer and that we love them. And you know how we ended up there? That lady right there, my beautiful wife, praying, saying, God, where should we live? Where should we live? Lead us. And he did lead us right to these apartments. The funny thing is, it was the first apartments we checked out, and we knew when we stepped on there we're supposed to be here. But this lady came in with a complaint, and the person trying to show us the apartment, it was a big mess. And we're like, let's just leave and go check out other places. But we knew in our hearts, that's where God told us. We checked out all these other places, nothing worked out. We came back to this one. Boom, the second we came back, I was like, this is where I wanted you. I wasn't kidding. When God puts something on your heart to do, it can be simple, like he's telling you to live here. He's telling you to work here. He's telling you to go do this on the weekend. He's telling you this. Don't think anything is too small or trivial or stupid that, no, there's no way God would put that on my heart. He will, because he will take something small and trivial and do amazing things through it. Like a man going, here, come over to Macedonia, and they show up and like, what was the point of this? Were we wrong? And when she and her household had been baptized, verse 15, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. She prevailed upon us. And I want to show you something lastly here. And you know what? I only have a couple more minutes, but let me show you this real fast. That's Lydia. Now, by the way, something interesting is Thyatira, where she's from. There's a letter in the book of Revelation addressed to them. So Lydia's got a couple connections here, you could say. Verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. Okay, when I read that, I'm like, just once is kind of creepy and enough and weird. Okay, many days. Let's think about that for a second. What? Paul was greatly annoyed. Well, yeah, you know what I mean? If people got their limits. And turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. And boy, he probably felt great. Until, verse 19, her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. This is how they end up in jail, beaten. They're put in stockholds because they say, secure the men. Do not even like just put them normally in prison. Make them to where they can't get out. They can't do anything. These guys are locked up. High security. Something that I've always asked, and God, I kind of came to this understanding by praying through it, looking at the scriptures. Why would a demonic spirit, somebody that is so anti-God, go around, follow these men, and tell them the truth? Why? Because Satan will do anything to discredit the ministry. He will attach anything to what's called Christianity, or what's the Bible, or what is from God, to try to destroy it. All these people in the city, by the way, guys, this was a thriving city, a lot of money, a lot of important people. They knew who this woman was. They know she's got a demonic spirit. They know she's got greedy masters who are using her to make money. The whole thing is corrupt, greed, evil. Who better to throw right in there and start promoting Paul's ministry? Satan will use you sometimes, and this is where it gets practical and personal. He knows that he can discredit the ministry the most through believers, more than anybody else. That is why it is so important that we need to be daily dying to ourselves and living to him. Not my will, your will be done. Search me and know me if there is any unclean way in me. Because if there is something in you, you will discredit the name of Christ. You will give a bad name. You'll show people, especially kids, if they're in your life. If you don't have joy in your life, but yet you claim Christ, then they're going to be like, how are you any different than what's out there in the world? Satan was genius putting this girl with them. Genius. Because now it makes Paul and them seem like they're attached to this girl. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. But of course, those greedy men didn't like it. I am out of time, so I'm going to stop here. I hope you understand, though, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, it was personal. He had experience with them, time with them, days, months maybe, there in Philippi and with these people. When he writes the book of Philippians, it's personal. When God is speaking to you, what I'm trying to tell you right now is this. The more time you spend with God, then the more times when you read the Word, it will become personal and mean more. There are times when you open up the Word and it doesn't seem alive and powerful. I've been there. But the more time I keep pushing myself to not let go of Him and be closer to Him, then that's when the Word of God becomes alive and powerful. Keep pushing on. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this great time together. And for me, it just seems like the time flies. I pray for all these people that they would get something from this message, that you did speak to them, that they would leave here more than conquerors, that they would leave here strong and encouraged, knowing that an awesome God like you is wanting to do awesome things through small people like us. If anybody in this room has not come to know your Son, if anybody has not simply done one thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, all the work has been done. The gift has been paid for, bought, packaged, and wrapped up with a nice bow. And His name is Jesus Christ. You are simply handing it out to us. And there's one thing we need to do. We don't need to do works. We don't need to earn it. We don't need to try to deserve it. We just reach out and say, thank you. I'm taking this. Because I know there's nothing else that will get me close to you in a relationship with you and get me into heaven. And Father, let us never forget we need the gospel every day, even once we're saved. We need to remember that it is by grace alone, and it is in faith that we serve you. Let these people leave here closer to you. And if there is anything they're struggling with, maybe something they don't want to let go, maybe there's a sin habit, let them go to you, cry out, and ask for help from you, and lean on their brothers and sisters too. Because your word is alive and powerful. Even more as we get closer to you. Thank you for this time. Get them home safe. In Christ's name.